May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 186. My God, my portion and my love, my everlasting all, I've none but thee in heaven above, or on this earthly ball. Hymn 186.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the book of Ruth and chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" We'll read the 4th chapter also. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's out of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come. We are a company of poor sinners, each one of us being the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, unclean and unrighteous before thee, thou holy God. Thou art the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And we desire to come before thee. We cannot come, O Lord, in our own name. We cannot come in our own person. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. We often have to cry out with the dear apostle of old, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we fall before thee as poor, fallen, wretched sinners. We come in all our need, in all our helplessness, in all our sinfulness, and in all our wretchedness. And we come to thee in the name of another. And, O Lord God, we desire a heart of thankfulness that there is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. We bless thee for those wonderful words of grace. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, Lord, we approach thee in the glorious mediator, thine only begotten Son, manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we plead his precious merits. We plead his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We plead his precious sin-atoning blood to wash away all our sin and guilt and uncleanness. We come to thee in his name. This is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead. And all such pleadings he approves when offered in his name. Lord, what an unspeakable provision. What heavenly grace, what amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, we do thank thee for the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank thee that in him and through him we know the precious infinite love of our Heavenly Father, and that by him we receive the sacred and most precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And we desire, as we come together in thy name, to offer unto thee the spirit of praise and of thanksgiving for the abundance of thy mercy, for the fullness of thy grace, for that glorious and perfect salvation secured in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the incarnation of the Son of God. We thank thee for the holy life he lived as a man here below, and the fulfilling of the holy law of God, and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. We thank thee, most gracious Lord, for that glorious and most precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he became the sin bearer of his people, and thou didst lay upon him the iniquity of us all. And we desire thankful hearts for the wonderful glory of the gospel of thy grace, the precious sin-atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We bless thee that sin has been put away, that divine justice has been satisfied. We thank thee for a Saviour that died to rise again and to swallow up death in victory. For he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We thank thee for a Saviour that has bodily ascended into heaven and that sitteth at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Lord, it is upon this ground and this ground alone that we are able to approach thy glorious holy majesty. We pray for grace to worship thee We pray thy richest blessing upon this church and this congregation. We think of our beloved brethren, the deacons, and we lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Give them needed grace and wisdom and help. And we pray that thou wouldst be with each one of thy servants as they come in and out among this people. Enable them to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And grant us each that gracious determination to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants as a pastor over them, and that thou wouldst graciously lead and guide and direct them and exercise their hearts in this weighty matter. We do humbly beseech thee that they may seek the good and prosperity of this cause of truth. Even as thou hast promised in thy word, I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall come in and out among you and feed you with knowledge and with understanding. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst to bless the young and rising generation, that thy richest blessing may rest upon them in their young and tender years, that thy holy fear may be put in their hearts as an unctuous light to all that's right, as a bar to all that's wrong. We pray for the dear young friends as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey, that thou wouldst be with them, guide them and direct them. Be with them and guide them and direct them unto Jesus Christ, that they may become true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Grant that they may be brought to see that he is the one thing needful. Be with them in all the paths of providence. Be with them in their education and give wisdom and understanding. Be with them, O Lord, in any future employment and guide and direct them. And be with them, O Lord, we do beseech thee regarding a partner in life's journey. Thou art that great God that didst bring a Rebekah to Isaac and a Ruth to Boaz. And thou art the same God that we worship. Be gracious, O Lord, we pray thee unto our young friends. Preserve and keep them from every wrong way, every sinful way. Lord, we seek thy blessing upon each and every one in the midst of the journey of life. Make us more spiritually minded. Set our affections on things above. Grant us a closer walk with thee, a calmer heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Help us to live to thee. Help us, O Lord, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service. Help us to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Lord, that thou dost speak of thy people in thy word, and thou dost speak of them as being a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Lord, help us, we do pray thee, to live to thee, to the honour, to the glory, to the praise of thy great name. Seek, most gracious Lord, thy richest blessing to rest upon those in the evening time of life's journey, that thou wouldst be with them, support them, sustain them, and above all reveal thyself to them, and prepare us each for that great day when heart and flesh shall fail, when we shall soar through tracks unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne. Lord, grant us a gracious preparation. Lord, we do seek thy blessing and thy help to be given to all in trouble and trial and affliction and sorrow and sadness and bereavement, and pray that thou wouldst support, sustain and strengthen and uphold. We do pray that thou wouldst now be with us as we turn to thy holy word, and come and open thy word to our heart and to our understanding, and come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. And Lord, we pray that the glory and light and power of the gospel may shine into this village and the surrounding villages, and that many souls may yet be gathered unto thee, and that this house of prayer may be filled with hungry, longing souls pressing into the kingdom of heaven. We ask all with the forgiveness of all sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 208. Jesus, lover of thy nation, saviour of thy people free, visit us with thy salvation. Let us, Lord, thy glory see. O revive us, that we may rejoice in thee. Hymn 208.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I will direct your attention to the third chapter in the book of Ruth, and we will read the first part of verse 11. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, and the first part of verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And now, my daughter, fear not. This is a beautiful narrative of a family in the time that the judges ruled. It says in the commencement of this book, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. I think you will find that the only famine that we read of in the book of Judges was around about the time of Gideon. And one of the principal reasons for that famine was that the Midianites were in the land, and as soon as the crops began to come forth, they hoed them down, and it caused a famine in the land. And now this family, it says a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, his name was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And they decided to move from Bethlehem to the country of Moab, a heathen country, obviously where there was plenty of bread. We must say, not only according to what is written, but according to God's holy word, that was the wrong thing for them to do. We know that there is an overruling providence, and that Ruth the Moabitess was brought back from the land of Moab, but it does not alter the fact that it was a wrong thing for them to do. They left the house of God and they went down into a heathen country among a heathen, idolatrous people. That was something that they should never have done. And we read that they were there about 10 years. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then we see the next thing. You see, my beloved friends, when we take a wrong step, it will nearly always lead to another wrong step. And there are illustrations that we could multiply from the Word of God where this is true, that one wrong step will lead to another wrong step. David's adultery with Bathsheba led to murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. You see, one thing leads to another. And so another thing that was absolutely forbidden in the Word of God under the Levitical dispensation, that an Israelite should marry a foreigner, an idolater. And so we see that though this looked to be a good policy, and it looked that there was plenty in the land of Moab, and so that was, naturally speaking, the right thing to do, it was not. Elimelech died, and then the next thing, Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabitess damsels. You see, and then Mahlon and Chilion both died. And she arose, that is Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she arose. And when she returned and she tried to get her daughter-in-laws to go back, you know, there was nothing attracted in Naomi in the sense of a natural speaking. She was absolutely bankrupt. Her husband had died, her sons had died, she'd lost everything. And she knew why. And she tells us why. You see, she says, would ye tarry for them? That's if she had more sons, till they were grown. Would ye stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. You know, you think of Elimelech and his family as they looked at the land of Moab, and it looked so attractive. And you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It always looks so much better. And if only I could be there. If only I had this. If only I had that. You see, that's human nature. Covetous human nature. You've got it and I've got it. We need to be very careful, my beloved friends. You've got a wicked heart. You've got a sinful heart. You've got a deceitful heart. You think of Lot. When Abraham and Lot were together, and their herds had become very great, and their flocks, and they strove one with another. And Abraham, he gave Lot the choice. He said, if you go that way, then I will go that way. Let us separate. And we read that Lot, he saw the lush plains of Jordan, so good for his herds, so good for his flocks. But what do we read of him next when he took that journey and Abraham went in the opposite direction? He pitched his tent towards Sodom, that wicked city that was ripening for eternal judgment because of the terrible wickedness that was in it. You see, my beloved friends, we know from Scripture that Lot was a godly man. It says that righteous man. But he made a wrong choice there, my beloved friends. He went to a city that was ready to be destroyed. And look at the trouble he got himself into. And what was it that constrained him? Covetousness. His flocks, his herds, the lush plains of Jordan. See, my beloved friends, we need to be very careful of ourselves, of carnal policy, of doing the best thing for ourselves in a carnal sort of way. Do we pray about it? We are exhorted in God's holy word, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And he shall bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass, not you. The things that you bring to pass will be wrong things. You see, we read here of Naomi when she came to Bethlehem. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasantness. Mara means bitterness. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. You see, why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She was under the chastising hand of her God. And she knew why she'd lost everything. But you see, now when she went to return from the land of Moab, she'd heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I often think of that. Do you ever think of those that have left chapel? Gone away from the house of God, from the ways of God, from the truth of God? What a wonderful thing it would be if they heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, in reviving them. And that like Naomi, they would return. She returned to Bethlehem. You see, but we see, my beloved friends, in all these things, there was a overruling providence. Deeply instructive. Ruth, the Gentile, the Moabitess damsel, is in the lineage of Christ. And the other deeply instructive thing is this. The mother of Boaz is Rahab the harlot. That's a very instructive thing. They're both these Gentile women brought up in heathen countries were brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's a very precious thing, isn't it? How the Lord gathers one here and he gathers one there and he brings them in among his own blood-bought people. You see, we have the benefit of what we might say hindsight. We can see the whole picture. But it doesn't mean, my beloved friends, the apostle says, and I want to warn especially you young friends of this, shall we sin that grace might abound? You might say, well, I'll go here or I'll go there or I'll do this, and it may be that the Lord will use it. Shall we sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Never take a pathway that is contrary to God's word. I can well assure you, my beloved friends, the Spirit of God will never lead you opposite to the word of God. He will lead you according to Holy Scripture. May that be something that will, as it were, lay upon our spirit. And like David, let thy word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, commit thy way unto the Lord. There's another word in the Proverbs. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, we need to commit all things into the hands of the Lord our God. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, Naomi, she said to her daughters-in-law that they were to go back. And we read, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. There can be no doubt in my mind that Ruth saw in Naomi the grace of God. And she desired that same grace. There was something wrought in her heart by the Spirit of God. And she clave unto her. And these beautiful words that Ruth speaks unto Naomi. And she said, when she said, go back, but Ruth clave unto her, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. You see, my beloved friends, I do believe that she saw something of the grace of God in her mother-in-law. And she clave unto her. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She saw that she was steadfastly minded and she clave unto her. And this is one of the characteristics of Ruth the Moabitess. She was steadfastly minded. And you find it as you read through this narrative. She held to the truth. She was stable in what she wanted. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Ruth the Moabitess was not unstable. She had a clear view of what she needed, and she followed after it. It's a wonderful thing, my beloved friends, if the Lord has given you a clear view of what is right, of what you ought to do, and may you be enabled, like Ruth the Moabitess, to be steadfast, to cleave unto that which is good, unto that which is right. Now, we read here in this narrative, in the beginning of chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now we want to look at this in a spiritual way, because I believe there are some very precious spiritual truths that are found here. Naomi is a beautiful type of the church of the living God, and Boaz is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty man of wealth. He was able to redeem. Because he was a mighty man of wealth, he was able to do that. And so he was a near kinsman, and it was a law in Israel that a near kinsman had the right to redeem. The right to redeem, that's all written in the Levitical law. A mighty man of wealth. Think of Jesus Christ. Think of who he is. Think of the glory and dignity of his person. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the eternal Son of God, manifest in the flesh. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. These are names given in Holy Scripture unto Jesus Christ. He's a mighty man of wealth. It hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's no man ever been a man like Jesus Christ, the Son of God that was manifest in the flesh. As we just think of this, a near kinsman, and my mind, it goes to the apostle when he writes his epistle to the Hebrews, and there in the second chapter, we think of Christ as he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name. He's quoting here from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. You see, he's a near kinsman. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, when it says again, it's quoting to us from Holy Scripture. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now listen, how he becomes our kinsman, our near kinsman, for as much then as the children, that's all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, that the eternal Father, before the foundation of the world, he chose a people from the fall, from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe, and every people, throughout the nations of the earth. A people chosen by the Father and given to the Son. And he became their near kinsman. He left the bosom of his Holy Father, the eternal Son of the Father, from everlasting to everlasting, and he took our flesh. As it says here, for as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, notice that connection, it's an important connection, he became a real man, that through death, that's connected with the incarnation. The Son of God in his divine nature could not die, We read, God who cannot die, the Son of God in his divine nature could not be tempted of evil, for the scripture says, God cannot be tempted of evil. The Son of God in his divine nature could not suffer. But in that profound mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God in human nature, he could suffer, he could be tempted, he could die. He did suffer, he was tempted, and he did die for the sins of his people. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's the Son of God, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. We read in the first epistle of John that he came to destroy the works of the devil and deliver them who through fear of God, death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel. He wasn't some sort of phantom man or imaginary man. He was a real man. As he says here, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. That is such a clear, beautiful, sacred scripture that reveals to us exactly what Jesus Christ became. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Wherefore, in all things, he had a physical body and a holy soul. That is what human nature is. And that's what the Son of God assumed. He became a real man, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. And again, notice the connection here between the incarnation of the Son of God becoming a real man, living on this earth as a real man, and there's a connection here with temptation and suffering. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. As we read here in the Hebrews, and it's one of the most profound words in the whole of Scripture, that he, the holy, infinite, eternal Son of the Father, manifest in the flesh, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That is something so profound. There's no temptation, no trial, no perplexity can overcome the child of God that Jesus does not completely and fully understand. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He lived as a man, as it says so clearly and so emphatically in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, we're instructed in Holy Scripture that the law was made for man. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. That's what he came to do. You see, my beloved friends, in that holy life he lived, that perfect obedience of Christ, the holy God-man, to the law. It's a beautiful expression in the book of Daniel, and it's speaking of the coming of Christ, and it's referring to the holy life that he lived, and he says, until everlasting righteousness be brought in. And that was what is brought in Jesus Christ. You know, my beloved friends, that Jesus Christ lived, suffered, bled, and died to redeem his people. But all the dignity and all the worth of that holy life and that glorious righteousness wrought out is in this, that he is the eternal Son of God. And in those terrible sufferings, those awful sufferings that he passed through in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross of Calvary, all the dignity and all the worth of that holy sacrifice is in this. He is the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. My dear beloved friends, what a dignity, what a worth there is in that holy suffering Saviour. This is where sin was put away. This is where God and sinners are reconciled. This is where peace is made betwixt God and man. And I say from my own experience, my beloved friends, you get a glimpse of a crucified Saviour in your wretched room, place and stead. You'll know far more deeply the heinousness of sin and the terrible nature of sin at the cross of Calvary than ever you knew under the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and that is so. And the Spirit of God uses that divine holy law to convict and convince his people of sin. But let me tell you, you'll never have such a clear view of the heinous, awful nature of sin until you see the Son of God in your wretched room, place and stead. And oh, then how you will see the infinite worth of that holy sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. And it's as Joseph Hart says, the soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but I have pierced him through and through. My dear beloved friends, do not be satisfied with the generalities of religion, of just knowing doctrine in the head, and of just knowing about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Only be satisfied if you are personally brought to a realization that he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, not for this one, that one and another one, not in some abstract way. My beloved friends, real religion will bring you to desire a personal realization, an experience, a personal experience of the love and blood of Christ, of the glorious righteousness of Christ. And when you do have a little touch and a little experience of that, you will then say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, my beloved friends, doesn't this discover to us what a mighty man of wealth the heavenly Boaz is? A mighty man of wealth. Now, with Ruth the Moabitess, she came and settled with her mother-in-law, Bethlehem. And she said to her, now, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, as a very old English way of putting happened, it happened. Her hap was the light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I think it's William Gadsby, he puts it so beautifully in that lovely hymn 519. He says, when Ruth a gleaning went, Jehovah was her guide. To Boaz's field he led her straight, and she became his bride. Jesus, my Boaz is, my strength and portion too, his word of grace, the precious field where I, a gleaning, go. Now, the gospel field. Let me ask you, do you glean in the gospel field? The field of Boaz? The heavenly Boaz? What do you come to chapel for? Do you come because you have a need. Ruth went because she was in great need. She was destitute. She had nothing. And it was a law, a Levitical law, that they were, the Israelites were to leave. They were to drop some handfuls of purpose. They were to leave the corners of the field. And they were to allow the poor and the destitute to glean in their fields. You know, my beloved friends, see, there was kindness, there was compassion. And so it is in the field of our heavenly Boaz, in the gospel field. Do you come to glean something? Have you come to listen to the preacher tonight? And is there a desire in your heart, a longing in your soul? Now, the other thing is, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? We read of the Lord's living family in the Psalm 107. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord. How many of you have come to chapel tonight crying unto the Lord? How many of you have come hungry? How many of you have come thirsty? How many of you come longing for something? Or do you just come backwards and forwards? And you just want to listen to the sermon, and it's the right thing to do to come to chapel, and it's the thing that we've always done. My dear beloved friends, we need a better religion than that. We need a better religion than that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. See, Ruth was destitute. And the Lord led her to the field of Boaz. And she gleaned. And he dealt very kindly with her. And the reapers, they said, she said unto them, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Now you see how the heavenly Boaz, just like the earthly Boaz here, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face. Now, my beloved friends, let us look at it in the spiritual light. It's a very beautiful narrative here, in naturally speaking, but there's a far deeper spiritual. You think of the heavenly Boaz, and you think of how kindly he speaks to poor gleaners in the gospel field. Now, the effect that this has when the Lord deals kindly and tenderly with you. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why? You know, I've often spoken of that hymn. I've known the very sweetness of myself many times. Why me? Oh, blessed God, why me? Why such a wretch as me that must forever lie in hell were not salvation free? Why me? You can't answer it, can you? Infinite, eternal love. He loved you because he would. It was nothing that was in you. No, it was entirely of his absolute free grace, according to the counsel of his will. You know, a sense of that will absolutely humble you in the dust of self-abasement. Why me? Just like Ruth. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Then he speaks so kindly to her. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She was a foreigner. I'm not sure exactly how true it is, but my late pastor, Mr. Jupp, always reckoned that the Moabites were dark-skinned, and so she would have looked completely different in Israel. And that's why she said, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids, I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner. But the wonderful glory is this, my beloved friends. The Lord Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said himself, I come not to call the righteous. Some people think that because they're always at chapel and because they try to live an upright life and to do the right thing, that somehow that makes them more salvable and makes them more likely that the Lord will bless them. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord hates self-righteousness. He abhors it. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, ruined and undone. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. My dear beloved friends, where do you stand? Do you know yourself as a poor, guilty, wretched, hell-deserving sinner? Do you have to hang your head in shame? No, my beloved friends, where the divine spirit is working in the heart of a poor sinner, it will humble you. It will humble you in convincing you of your sin, in convincing you of your lost estate, in convincing you of your uncleanness, of your unrighteousness. That's a deeply humbling work. It will humble you when he brings you to realize that you cannot step one iota towards heaven in and of yourselves. That will humble you. That will humble you when you're really truly brought to feel and know, myself I cannot save, myself I cannot keep. That will humble you. It will make you realize, I'm helpless, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, I'm ruined, I'm undone, I can't do anything. Do you know that sort of thing? Do you know that religion? Do you know that's the religion? There's more hope of such a one as that than one that thinks through some means or other he's going to get to heaven. There's many people in our chapels, my beloved friends, and they think that by hook or by crook or by some means or other, they're going to get to heaven. Well, let me tell you, my beloved friends, you will not get to heaven by hook or by crook or by some means or other, except by the Holy Spirit quickening your soul into life, bringing to feel yourself a poor, ruined, helpless sinner, and then bringing you by his power and grace to flee to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. That's the only way that you and I will ever reach heaven. By that inward divine work of the Spirit of God. You see, she went back to her mother-in-law. He spoke kindly to her and he said, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall some handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And so she had a good day. She stayed with his maidens to the end of barley harvest, in the end of wheat harvest. She told her mother-in-law where she had gleaned. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her mother-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now this is where again we see the steadfastness of Ruth the Moabitess. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And, you know, and then here, this word that we have as our text in verse 11, and now my daughter. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth when she went in unto him and she lay at his feet. And he speaks kindly to her. You know, my beloved friends, what a precious thing when we are able to come to the feet of the heavenly Boaz. When we're able, as a poor, wretched, helpless sinner, to lay at the feet of Jesus. We read of that poor, wretched man, Legion, running among the tombs, cutting himself. What a dreadful condition he was found in. And the Lord found him in that condition. And he finds all his children in that condition. Are you trying to make yourself better? Do you think that somehow you're going to make yourself more moral and more righteous and then you'll come to Jesus? You're barking up the wrong tree, my beloved friends. You'll never come that way. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. No, because you'll never get any better. We have to come just as we are. Top lady puts it so beautifully in that lovely hymn, nothing. And that's how you have to come, nothing. In my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. My dear beloved friends, there is salvation in none other but in this glorious heavenly Boaz, Jesus Christ. And we have to come just as we are, in all our wretchedness, in all our emptiness, in all our poverty, in all our insufficiency. And then the blessed Spirit leading a poor, guilty, wretched sinner to view by faith the glory of the heavenly Boaz, the suffering Saviour, those bleeding wounds, that bleeding side, the agonies and the grief, and then we see what sin cost him. And then we lose the burden of our sin. And then, oh, the preciousness of that precious blood. The blood of Christ, a precious blood, cleanses from all sin. Doubt it not. The precious blood of Christ, God's only begotten Son, it cleanses from all sin. What a precious thing then, as she came to the feet of Boaz. And he says, who art thou? She said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Boaz, of course, was an older man. Ruth was very young. It's very clear from the context. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end at the beginning, and as much as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. How many fears there are. The poor coming sinner. They feel strangers to the covenants of promise. They feel wretched and undone. They read of a holy, righteous God. They hear of a holy, righteous God. They feel there's such a great distance between them and a holy God that they feel that they cannot venture into the presence of this holy God because they're too unclean, they're too unrighteous, they're too undone, they're too black, they're too vile. And there are so many fears that you will cast them away. You think of Esther when she went into the king. And how did she go? If I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. You know, there's a wonderful verse of the hymn, thou art come into a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And now, my daughter, fear not. You know, my beloved friends, what this heavenly Boaz, the glorious Redeemer Jesus Christ, what he says unto those that are labouring under such a wretched sense of their helplessness, their sinfulness, their uncleanness, their wretchedness, their insufficiency, their poverty. They can see every reason why they should not go to this great King. But listen to the words of the heavenly Boaz. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. You know, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He set his face as a flint to redeem them. He passed through torrents of sufferings and sorrows and agonies and griefs to redeem them. He entered into death itself to redeem them. The Eternal Father, he took their sin and he laid their sins upon his Son, and he suffered under the tremendous weight of the sins of the church. And he, being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our heavenly Boaz, he has completely secured the salvation of his people. He said, it is finished. We read in John, in that same chapter, Jesus, knowing in himself that all things were now accomplished, he knew that he'd redeemed the church. He knew that he'd suffered in their room, place, and stead, and that he delivered them from the weight and burden and guilt of their sin, and that he'd offered a sacrifice that was perfect and holy and acceptable unto the Father. It is finished. Salvation's work is done. The Saviour died to rise again and to swallow up death in victory. And then he ascended up into heaven and he made a new and living way into the holy place. Fear not, my daughter. You see, my beloved friends, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. His glorious righteousness is thine. His precious sin atoning and bloody sacrifice is thine. He did it for thee, to take away thy sin, to clothe thee, to stand in the presence of the Almighty. Pure, holy. I never forget reading that just after we were married. I was sitting one evening and reading in the epistle to the Colossians, and he will present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Do you know, friends, I sat amazed. How ever can this be? A poor, wretched, guilty, ruined sinner presented holy, unblameable. And as I sat and meditated, oh, the preciousness of the blood and righteousness of Christ, because it's through that a poor sinner is presented holy. And they are given eternal life, and they shall be forever with the Lord. They will view him forever in eternal glory, and they will cast their crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Pickett will preach next Lord's Day. There'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Chapman will preach on Friday evening. Let us close with hymn number 480. Up to the fields where angels lie, and living waters gently roll, fain would my thoughts leap out and fly, but sin hangs heavy on my soul. Hymn 480.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.